To Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And could I just wish you a happy birthday one more time? 35 years of faithfulness. Praise the Lord for you. And I tell you, just have a heart that's aimed at the Lord. And along the way, bring someone with you. The rest of your life, a heart aimed at the Lord and bringing someone with you along the way. Got to be careful where that heart is aimed. We remember Lot in the Old Testament. He pitched his tent, and so his life was aimed at. When your life is aimed, your tent is aimed, your heart is aimed at Sodom, at this world. It won't be long before you're there. Keep that heart aimed at right things. And bring someone with you. That's what happened. We sang the song, Go and Win the Lost. It really is awful out there. You know, and we got to have some breakfast this morning with Sam. And just being a policeman out there and seeing just the pain out there, the chaos that's out there. And without the Lord, people are quite miserable. And then there are people that know the Lord, like a Lot. The Bible tells us he was saved. He was a just man. But even as a saved person, you can have your heart aimed at things down here. And pretty soon you're in an awful place and your family is paying the consequences. Oh, let's have a heart aimed at right things. My wife and I have been thoroughly spoiled this week. We thank you so much. You guys loaned us that van. It's been great. It made it all the way to Alyeska. We got to go up the tram today. The Lord gave us beautiful weather. And so with the snow, apparently lots of skiers want to get in one last hurrah. And so we were packed like human sardines. I think there was the 60 of us all together on the tram. We're like, this is fantastic. You know, it's like we all had to inhale and exhale in rhythm, you know, because we all inhaled at the same time. There wouldn't have been enough room on the tram. It was so beautiful. We took some pictures. We FaceTimed my daughter, and we had the tram all to ourselves on the way down because the rest of them were skiing down. And so that was pretty fun. The house, staying at just a very comfortable house, and there's more snacks in there than we can possibly enjoy and eat, and just we're going to go home certainly more plump than we came. My wife somehow just stays perfect all the time. So it's great to have been with you. I feel like I'm going home with my batteries recharged. It was supposed to be you. It was supposed to be you getting your batteries recharged this week, and I hope they're charged up some. But me, I'm going home charged up, ready to serve the Lord. And I just thank you for your kindness, your attentiveness in these services. You've listened so well, and I appreciate it. And may it have been that Pastor Mitchell came up, and it may have been that it wasn't just me up here, but the Lord gave you something out of His Word throughout this week. That's the beautiful thing, that we can open His Word and we can hear from Him. Isaiah 55 says that my word shall not return void. And you know, anywhere in the world where there's a lot of rain, there's a lot of vegetation. All right? If there's rain, there's vegetation. And the places where there's not vegetation, you go, not a lot of rain falls here. Vegetation follows rain. And where God's word is proclaimed, there is blessing and power. And so there's a lot of places where it's cold, and you say, well, maybe here God's word doesn't have effect. No, it's not being proclaimed with power like it should be. God's word, just you send rain, vegetation will follow. And God says, my word will not return void. Where there's rain, there's a response to that rain. There's vegetation there all over the world. And where God's word is proclaimed, there will be a response. Because God's word is powerful. And may it be that here at Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, God's Word is proclaimed faithfully, week in, week out. And may you show up more than just a once a week, more than twice a week. Somebody said it takes three to thrive, being here every time the doors are open. And I know, I commend you. Some of you come from a ways away. I commend you, dodging the moose. That's something I don't have to deal with. He's gaining on his floor. That's something I don't deal with as much. I commend you. It's a blessing that you come so faithful. I know some of you will bring your meals with you. Because I've just got to come. And it's more of an all-day event to come that far and just stay here and do those practices. And it's been a tremendous blessing to have been with you. And I appreciate you. And know that I'm going to go home a little more charged up. And even my church family will enjoy that from you. That's a blessing. All right, here we are in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 with you. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12 says this, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house." Boy, I hope it would be that word is around Anchorage that you can find a church where Jesus meets with them. He's in that house. He's in the house of God. Here he's in this house and word is spread. Verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh," I want you to let those words sink in. Could not. Could not. "When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." I remind us, what did we just read up there in verse 4? They could not. But then what do we read in verse 12? That the man was healed. So in the passage it says they could not. But somehow they did. They could not, but somehow they did. I want to preach a message, faith that follows through. Faith that follows through. It couldn't be done, but they got it done anyway. Faith that follows through. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, as we took a trip through the Scriptures, Lord, and there's so much in your precious words, so much we didn't get through, Lord, but I believe you gave me a pathway to march down in your precious word this week and to settle here with this passage in Mark chapter 2. Faith that follows through. Lord, we see these men, and it says it wasn't possible, but they had faith that followed through. And they got their friend to Jesus. And oh, they did the right thing. Getting their friend to Jesus, that was just the right place to get him. Because there was help, and there was healing, and there was hope with you, oh God. We thank you for this, and I pray that as we look at these things tonight, oh Lord, I sometimes trip over my tongue, my thoughts. I pray, oh God, you give liberty, give clarity to my mind and to my tongue. Oh God, I pray that you speak to me and through me and meet with us in this house. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Faith that follows through. These four men had a heart that was aimed at getting to Christ and bringing someone with them along the way. It seems like a good pattern for us. Oh God, my heart is aimed at you. And if I can, in this life, have a hold of the corner of someone's bed along the way. What a fun thought, huh? What a fun thought. They each had their corner of the bed. My heart is aimed at Jesus, and I have the corner of someone's bed on the way there. I'm trying to get him to the Lord as well. What a pattern. You say, how can I live this life? Live your life aimed at being close to Christ. James 4:8 tells us, if we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. Have a heart aimed at getting ever so closer, ever so close to him, day by day. And as you go along, have the corner of someone's bed that you're working to get to Christ. And there may come a time where, well, it doesn't seem possible. But I tell you, the impossible often becomes possible when you're aiming at those supernatural things. Aiming at those eternal things. Trying to fulfill the will of God. And his will is that none perish. Oh God, let me have a heart aimed at you. And on the way, may I have a hold of the corner of someone's bed. We're going to look at this faith that follows through. So I have more than 3 points tonight. So if you're like, he's already done with point two in a little bit. I don't want you, hope deferred, make it the heart sick. I don't want you, like, he's on point three. Is he winding down? I'm not going to tell you how many. But they're mostly short. All right. The first point, the place was packed. The place was packed. What does it say at the beginning there? And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Oh, isn't it crazy how for these big sporting events, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people will show up for these sporting events. Alyeska was covered with people skiing. I remember hearing it wasn't even a Super Bowl game, it was a big game. The Kansas City Chiefs were there and it was so cold that people were getting frostbite. People had to have bits of their hand cut off, if I understand it correctly, because of the frostbite. Doesn't matter. I had to be there for my... Oh, man. Why isn't that eternal things draw crowds? The Bible does tell us that few there be that find that narrow road. But it's not because there's a lack of importance. This is where I want to be. On a Sunday... I'm not going to skip the house of God to go see some sporting event. That's temporal. That's empty. I enjoy some sports. But boy, I keep it under control. That has no eternal value. This here, oh, this means something. Boy, it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Jesus had been on a preaching tour, had lasted about 12 months, and apparently he had come back to Peter's house. It seems like there in the end of chapter 1, I think it's verse 29, that Simon and Andrew's house, it seems like they had come back there. News had spread that Jesus was back, and the crowds began to gather. Now, I'm glad for live stream. I enjoyed live stream this week. I watched all the services from back home. I don't like to miss anything. Whether it's college chapel, whether it's the service, I don't want to miss anything. I watched Sunday school. I watched morning service. I watched evening service. I watched a chapel service today. But I tell you what, and I know there's some for health reasons, they can't get here. Praise the Lord for live stream. But if you can get here, you ought to be here. You know, isn't it something how you can get a TV screen and get a fire crackling on there? You're like, ooh, and you have your marshmallow over there next to it. You're waiting for the radiation to maybe warm your, you know, that radiation that our moms told us about when we were kids with the cathode ray tubes. I don't know if it's quite the same, right? Like, get away from the TV, you're going to ruin your eyesight. I don't know. They were probably right. And I don't know how what radioactivity is coming off of the screens now. I don't know. But it's not the same, is it? You get close to that crackling fire on the screen and you're like, oh, you turn. No, it's not the same. Boy, and then live stream. Boy, if you can get here, get here. Because you can watch it, but like that fire, you can see it, but you're missing some of that warmth. You're missing some of that warmth. You want to get here. Besides, sometimes, you know, with COVID, and I remember we were guilty shutting that thing. You know, we're like, can't come to, we're going to watch this. And you find yourself doing all sorts of, you know, you're not tuned in, and you're doing all sorts of other things. And like, should I watch it live, or should I watch it later on where I can ramp up the speed to 8 times and get church done in 12 minutes, you know? I tell you, the place was packed. And when the doors are open here, I know we're not talking about a church building, but this is the house of God. And Jesus, He meets with us in a special way. God meets with us in a special way in the church building, the house of God. Be here when the doors are open. So the place was packed. Number two, the preaching was personal. The preaching was personal. What does the Bible say in the end of verse 2? And He preached the word unto them. And He preached the word unto them. How exciting. Jesus is the very word of God. The word preached the word unto them. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. The very word of God preached the word of God unto them. What a blessing. I think it was maybe a Reader's Digest. Yeah, how many of you maybe got the old Reader's Digest? Maybe you're in a you're in the waiting room to go into your dentist office or something. There's a Reader's Digest, and as a kid, you're like, ooh, they have funny things in there. I'm gonna flip through, and there's the human interest stories. You know, those are for the grown-ups. I'm gonna find the funny sections, and I think it was in there one time. They were talking about this church where, you know, they're kind of poking fun that the churches weren't using the Bible. Like they, you know, churches opening up, and so there's this little comic of the pastor saying, "All right, folks, go ahead and grab those Bibles and turn them, turn your Bibles to the nearest usher. We won't be needing them tonight. We're going to go ahead and whip out the People magazine and go through there." And I remember, well, that's the funniest thing ever. Why would you go to church and open anything other than the Word of God? And we live in a world where they don't want to get in the Word of God. It's not interesting. It's not as relevant in their mind. I'm glad that Jesus preached. And guess what He preached? The same thing that your pastor preaches here. He opens the book and preaches the Word of God. He preached the Word unto them. It was just what they needed, and it's just what we need. The Word of God opened unto them. And this is what I need, His precious Word over and over again. So, thirdly, we see the problem was perplexing. The problem was perplexing. So it says in verse 3 and 4, "And when they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press." So you can see these four guys. They have their friend, and, And so they've each got a corner of the bed. So they have these, and they're coming along, and there's, I don't know, you see these strongman competitions, right? Where they're going to get down and grab hold of, and they're going to see how far they can go before they lose their grip. It does, I'm telling you, if you've got somebody or however they're doing it, I don't know how far they came from, but I imagine they're pretty tired. You know, it doesn't, if you're not used to it, boy, you could, your grip starts to, you're holding on to something. And at first you're like, I can do this all day. And then, you know, 45 seconds later, you're like, my grip hurts. I don't know how far they came from. But as you can just see them, they've got the corner, and they're coming along, and they're like, I don't imagine they dropped to the, it's like, oh, no. You know, and it's like, but I, it's like, how? There's no way. He's in the middle of that house, and you cannot pass. My wife and I, it looked like there was no way onto the tram today. The guy was just, again, they packed us in. They had counted us off, so they knew mathematically how many human beings it was possible to get on there. But I'm looking around like, for real? They think this big, and we did. You know, we were like, you know, stuck in there. But there wasn't, there's four guys with another guy on this bed, and they come, and they're, And boy, I think in life we're going to come up against times like that where we're going to be tempted to say, oh well, I gave it my best shot. Time to head home. Oh well, I tried. I wonder how many times that's going to come up in our Christian life. Oh well, you know, pastor, preacher, God seemed to lead, and I gave it my best shot. And it's at that moment, oh God, give us a faith that follows through. Give us a faith that says, uh-uh. We set out to get this guy to Christ, and we're going to get him to Christ. How many of us? Tonight, every one of us, because it's in me and it's in you to come face to face with that wall that says, oh, well, I tried. Someday I'll stand before God and tell him, I gave it a noble effort. It just couldn't be done. The Bible says they could not. And some verses later, it was done. What a blessing. Oh, God, give me a faith that follows through. When I come up to that wall and I say, Lord, I don't know, but I know you're in this. I know you're in this, and it doesn't seem possible. Oh, that's churches all around the world. Like, Lord, why don't you smooth out? Why don't you, you know, the Bible verses, exalt the valleys and flatten the mountains. Why can't we have just easy paths? And why do churches come up against those places where it's impossible? Unless God do a miracle. And a faith that says, I'm gonna see this thing through. And something in them said, even though they could not, they did anyway. The problem was perplexing. The Bible says that he had palsy. Palsy, I looked it up, but there's a paralysis associated with palsy, involuntary tremors. Even nowadays, we still deal with forms of palsy, don't we? Don't we? There are folks that will have a type of stroke-like symptoms to part of the face, a Bell's palsy, where the face, there's a paralysis there, there's a drooping. There in Matthew 8:6, it says this about a different story, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Grievously tormented. It sounds like this guy was going through some agony. With palsy, there could be some grievous torment associated with it. There, I think it's in Luke chapter 5, is a parallel passage, and it says he was taken with the palsy. Taken with it. Means that that the man was in the grip of the palsy. He was paralyzed. And the Bible says that they could not come nigh for the press. And of course, that's not talking about the times. or the Tribune, the press was there. No, the crowd that was there pressed in around Jesus. And here were four men consumed with the task of getting their friend to Jesus. And really, in our lives, Lord, I think I need a bit more of that. Here were four guys consumed with getting their friend to Christ. Lord, I want to be consumed with getting someone to Christ. That's what I should be doing as a believer. Someone loved me enough to get me to Christ. And Lord, these four men, I look forward to talking to them someday in heaven. These four men. And say, oh, you guys. By the way, when you're young, I remember as a kid, and we'd have salvation testimony, we have testimony times. First of all, I'd like to thank God for saving my soul. And you're like, okay, we get it. Move on to the good stuff. But boy, the older I get, I want to hear people's salvation testimony. And I'm looking forward to heaven being forever. Because I want to hear every single one. Oh, it's delightful to know that there was no reason why you should have gone to heaven. But God in His mercy did the same thing for you that He did for me. He washed those two. I want to hear every testimony. And when I get to these four guys and say, what a blessing. What a blessing. You guys, I love it. They're in Mark chapter 2. You guys had a friend and you came to Jesus and you couldn't get to Him. And you did anyway. Oh, your testimony was such a blessing. You were consumed with getting your friend to Christ. What a blessing. And when they turn to me and say, oh, I'm glad it stirred your heart. Tell us. You were so inspired. Who did you become consumed with? Getting them to Christ. And then difficulties arose and you said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. By faith, I'm going to see my way through the difficulties. And, oh God, help me to live consumed with getting someone to Christ. The problem was perplexing. And then we see the performance was peculiar. The performance was peculiar. What did they end up doing? Now, I'm not a construction guy. You're going to have Brother Jacobs and some of these other people. But the Bible says there in the Luke passage that the roof, there was a tiling up there, and then they took away some of the tiling. And it does seem like there was they made the roofs so that there was a stairway up the side, and you can go up there in the cool of the evening and spend time up there, made to support people up there. Mud and different things And so they went up. At the end of verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So the roof would have been flat, constructed with tile-like rocks, matted together with straw and clay-like substance, sturdy enough to let people sit up there in the evening. But there they are. I don't know whose idea. Now, there's always somebody that's creative. There's always somebody that's creative. I don't know which one of them said, hey, what if? You know, you got that guy in every construction crew. Like, what if? Like, hey. I don't even want to hear your idea. No. Guys, hear me out. What if? Okay, lay it on us. What if we climb up on the roof? They don't have skylights. Hey, down there! You know, what are we going to do on the roof? Well, what if we tear into it and make a hole that's big enough to lower him down? I don't know. I don't know how the conversation went. They're like, okay, hold on. It's not our house. But you want us to go up there and began dismantling their roof. Roofs come in handy. People like their roofs. I found that in general, people enjoy having their roofs intact. But your idea is we're just going to go up there, take it apart, and lower our friend down. It's like, yeah. Listen, I didn't think through all the details. I like to figure out things as we go. I don't know how the conversation went. But I tell you, you know what? They say that necessity is the mother of invention. Faith invents. Faith invents. And of course, up here, you guys have different needs than we have down there in Indiana. I saw a guy on his bicycle, I think, last night. And he had these gloves that went down his arms and then covered the... It was designed to go over the handles and up his arm. And I'm like, I've never seen that before. But somebody... You know, human beings are so creative. If there's a need, they're going to figure out how to do something about the need, right? People are so creative. It blows me away how amazing the creativity God built into people. Necessity is the mother of invention. But you know what our problem is? Believers have misidentified what a necessity is. We turn our creativity on the wrong things. When a believer should say, what are the necessities? Well, to keep me comfortable here and to do this and to do this. And a believer should say, oh, I want to be consumed getting people to Christ. You know what the necessity is? To help people avoid hell. My Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to be about the same business. I identify as a necessity getting souls to Christ. And in that, faith begins to invent. I know there's a pastor's wife out in Idaho, and she will sell stuff on Facebook Marketplace just so she can meet people and get to know them and talk, and then she'll invite them into her church. They're in Chalice, and they've gotten quite a few people into the church. Faith invents. Looking for ways where do people gather? Well, maybe I can go there and strike up a conversation somehow and have some gospel tracts ready to go. Go where the people are and strike up a conversation and turn those things to Christ. Mankind unleashes his genius. And God gives us our creativity, by the way. But then we aim it at all the wrong things. Why won't more Christians unleash their Spirit-led creativity to find more ways to bring folks to Christ? And of course, just the old-fashioned knocking on doors. It's such a beautiful thing when hey, give us a testimony. Hey, I was knocking doors, and I got to share the gospel with somebody. And then maybe this and this happened, and maybe seeds were planted, and seeds were watered, and sometimes God brings the increase, and we kind of laugh and say, oh, nobody explained to them that doesn't work anymore. Huh. You mean you did it God's way, and someone got saved? Huh. Someone wasn't up on the latest news that those methods don't work anymore. Oh God, give us the creativity to say, it doesn't look like it's possible, but I'm going to find a way. Oh God, help me get my friend to Christ. You know what? A lot of times we're afraid to pray that prayer. Lord, I haven't had the chance to witness to this guy. Would you open up an opportunity? You know why we're afraid to pray that prayer? It's because God answers that prayer a lot. Let's get less afraid to pray that prayer. Oh Lord, that my coworker, oh Lord, this person, oh Lord, this person, would you give me an opportunity to be a witness to them? And then you find that that's praying within the will of God. And when you pray within the will of God, oh, the power that He unveils. such a wonderful thing. Now I wonder if you and I were in that house, if we would be like, what's this? A bit of something just fell on me. You know, so there you are, right? Are we those proper church members? We'd be there and what in the world? I'm trying to enjoy Jesus, and stuff keeps dropping on me. What's going on up there, you people? I don't know. Do you suppose people were upset down below? And then probably, you know, if it's Peter's house, if it's Simon and Andrew, they're like, who is going to fix that? Are you expecting me to get up later and take care of that? Who is up there taking my roof apart? We did not schedule maintenance today. Who's up there? They're tearing it apart. By the way, the Bible says that in Luke 5:19, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down. So there's biblical proof that there is a time to let down your friends. They let him down. And you're like, hey, there's a my life verse says they let him down. And so I just do that. It's like, where were you? We were supposed to meet up for my life verse. I didn't show up. I let you down. No, they let him down. And I wonder how they let him down. I don't think they knew they were going to lower him through the roof when they got there. So how do you let somebody down through a hole? I doubt they just roll him toward the opening. Yoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Oh my. So again, I'm just imagining. Can you just imagine it for a minute? They probably, imagine the balance. You're like, I don't want to go down with him. So you're like over the hole. You've got the corner. He's got that corner. He's got that corner. And I don't know. I don't think they had rope necessarily to tie to the corners and then let him down. I don't know. Maybe they did. But I'm imagining they're like, hey, this guy needs Jesus. Can somebody down there give us a hand? And so I can see they're lowering him and trying to make sure they're not falling in and they're down. And they're like, this guy needs... I think it really disturbed the meeting. Everything kind of probably came to a standstill and people... He's coming down! Make way! And they're lowering him down and I don't know, the disciples... who knows? There's the Bible says there was the scribes there that were like... Pretty soon they lower him down. This is super interesting. And what does Jesus say in verse 5? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So my next point, the patient was pardoned. The patient was pardoned. And I'll bet you those scribes, they're like, hello. He didn't come for forgiveness. He came to be healed of the palsy. You missed the whole point. They were you know, they're rolling their eyes. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And by the way, from what we know about Scripture, the man, there was this faith. We have spiritual needs and we have physical needs, don't we? You guys probably have a prayer list just like we have a prayer list. And there are people on there down for salvation. And often there's some other physical, hey, pray for my aunt. She has lung cancer and she's under the needs salvation list. And often it's like, oh God, please help the doctors as they help her with this lung cancer or whatever it is. But oh God, more importantly, far more importantly, if she never gets healed of the lung cancer, oh God, please awaken her to her need of salvation. That's the real need. Oh God, and if she never gets cured, if it's one or the other, oh God, please, but in some way, if you can make yourself more real and more vivid to her, show her her need, help her not to be comfortable. Oh God, the real need is spiritual. Yes, it's awful to go through different physical things, but the real need is spiritual. Oh God, that's the primary thing here. Probably the people were disappointed. A palsied man. I've heard that Jesus heals people. I'm going to watch him heal. And he's like, you're forgiven. He's like, that's not why he's here. But at least in part, that was why he was there. The Bible says that he saw their faith. And God doesn't forgive sin unless the person wants their sin forgiven. So the person was there in faith. And it wasn't just his faith. There were those four that said, if we can just get to Jesus, he'll help our friend with his need. And Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, I don't know. Maybe you and I, if we break something, right? You break something and your arm is, you know, aiming the wrong direction. You get into the doctor's office and they're like, you're forgiven. Goodbye. And you're like, oh, no, I need an x-ray. I probably need this put into a cast, you know. And probably some people are like, whoa, Jesus just missed the point. And the truth is, Jesus never misses the point, does he? Jesus recognized that they believed in who he was, not just in what he could do. Jesus could work with this. You come to Christ recognizing who he is. Jesus was not oblivious to the man's physical needs, but he was more concerned with his spiritual needs. Jesus said, thy sin be forgiven thee. You say, wait a minute. How does he know? I thought this is the first time he met this man. How does he know about his sin? Well, God knows all about all of our sin, doesn't he? Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven. Two precious words, son and forgiven. Son welcomes us into the family of God. Forgiven welcomes us into the fellowship of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What about fellowship? Oh, blessed fellowship. 1 John 1:7-10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our Son's sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Prerequisite for forgiveness, come to Jesus. Only he can forgive sins. And by the way, it says on earth. On earth. Only in this life can he forgive sins. We'll see that in just a little bit. We think of the prodigal son in Luke 15. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The prodigal had already made up his mind what he was going to say to the father, but when he got to the part, I am no more worthy to be called thy son, the floodgates of the father's love were opened, and the wayward boy was restored to the family and the father's fellowship with a ring, a robe, shoes, and a place at the table. Son, forgiven. What a blessed word for a sin-burdened soul. Sin discharged, the guilt was gone, the conscience cleansed, the past pardoned, the record removed, forgiven. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, that person that you're consumed with getting to Christ, when God looks in your life, does he see faith being poured into someone? God keeps track of those things when he saw their faith. We kind of talked about them already, but we see the next point, the persnickety were put out. The persnickety were put out. There were some people that were looking down their nose. What does it say there in verses 6 and 7? But there were certain of the scribes, experts, scholars, sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And again, they're reasoning in their hearts. This is silent. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Oh, these guys that were such experts. By the way, I have men in my church, I'm convinced they know more about the Bible than me. They're closer to God than me. They're older. And it could be that they like, I just look down my nose at everything Pastor Mitchell does. But these godly men will sit down with me and we'll talk. And I get to enjoy rich fellowship with them. And I do some growing. And I pastor them somehow. And those men, and I'm convinced, and they don't make it clear, I know, but I know they know more than me in certain areas. And they'll say, but you're my pastor. And I may know more than you in certain areas, but God knows far more than I do. And God made you my pastor. There's always going to be someone that looks down their nose. And here, who are they looking down their nose at? The Son of God! And if you can feel yourself to be arrogant, and every church has them from time to time, somebody that's too big for their britches, like, well, I happen to know, and I happen to know, and I don't, and I, doesn't he know that? Even Jesus had people that felt they were such experts in the Bible that they disagreed with what God was doing. And by the way, you say, well, that's terrible. I don't do that when I speak behind the pastor's back or this. Listen, if God is directing your pastor, you are doing that. Because as he gets up and says, this is what God wants, well, I don't agree with what pastor is saying. Well, if he's telling you what God wants, it's not what the pastor's saying. It's what God is saying. And here the persnickety were put out, these scribes, these educated men, these ones that it was their job to copy down the scriptures. And they had copied them so much that after a while they started to get to know the scriptures. And then after a while people would go to them because they were experts in the law and experts in certain things. And they were so overcome with what they knew that they missed who was standing before them with far more authority than they could imagine. The persnickety were put out. But, point number 7, the preacher was perceptive. The preacher was perceptive. Verses 8 and 9. And immediately, when Jesus in his spirit perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, we talked about this earlier, talk is cheap, but not when our Lord speaks. Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed. They reasoned in their hearts that Jesus perceived in his spirit. and Jesus perceived in his spirit what they were reasoning in their hearts. Interesting. Jesus knows what's in our hearts. Even right now, Jesus knows what's in our hearts. What does he see there? Which is it? Is it easier to say? Well, down here, it is. It does seem easier to say. And some of them are about ready to, he's a charlatan. Because, it's easy to say things that can't be verified, right? And they're treating Jesus like some fortune teller. You know how you go to the fortune teller and, you know, you shouldn't. Don't go to the fortune teller. I've not been. And Brother Jacobs was telling me that this is how it goes. But they give you all these general things. It's like someone in your lineage had hair. He's right. My great-grandfather had hair. Tell me more. You know, and these all these things that can't be verified. And they're like, oh, okay, Jesus, your sins be forgiven. That can't be. Now, children are experts, right? Mom, you go away for a while and you give your child a list of chores. And you're like, well, first I did an hour and a half of devotions. And then 3 hours of piano practice. And that was all the time. So I didn't get to the kitchen. I didn't pick up the leaves. I didn't mow the grass. I didn't. And you're like, you spent the entire time doing devotions and practicing the piano. And all the things that I could verify from the list, I aren't done. But the things that cannot be verified, those are the things you nailed while I was gone. Well played. So they're treating Jesus like this. They're like, uh-huh. Your sins be forgiven. Oh my. Can you just feel the tension start to mount in here? And we know, by the way, right now this palsied man that was healed, which part of this is he more excited about right now? Right now. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, is he more excited that God gave him his legs back? Or that God cleansed his soul. No competition. The first was far more precious. Jesus was ready for them. He was no charlatan. You can imagine the heightened tension. Was this a man who could actually command that sins be forgiven and that sickness be healed? Yes. Verses 10 through 12, the paralytic was perfected. No longer disabled. Verses 10 through 12, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. Let those two words sink in. On earth. Down here, on this side of eternity, is when he can forgive sin. Right now is when he can forgive sin. This is the time to make things right with God while you're breathing. On the other side of eternity, sin cannot be forgiven. Right now, the Son of God, as powerful as he is, he cannot forgive sin on the other side. It's now or never. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Jesus had no doubt as to the outcome. He not only knew the man would get up, but also gave him directions as to immediate future steps. He was to go home. So Jesus not only gave him his walk back, but told him what to do with it. And did you know in salvation that's what God does to us? He gives us a walk, but he tells us what to do with it too, doesn't he? Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He draws us from that darkness and he gives us a walk and he tells us what to do with it. Jesus didn't just say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. He said, and go thy way into thy house. I'll not only give you a walk, but I'll tell you what I want you to do with it. And that's how God does it. Can you imagine the four friends? Now five of them walking together. Probably Peter pretending to be overjoyed and saying, this is wonderful. Now who's fixing the roof? And the guy that can walk, he's like, I'll be back. Jesus just told me to go, but I'll be back. Your roof? Oh, I couldn't help you with it if I wanted to. But now, oh, my whole life is ahead of me. And I'm cleansed. I'll be back. We'll take care of your... I don't know. Maybe Peter was like, don't worry about it. I can go through, for the sake of a soul, I can have my house torn up a bit. I don't know, maybe that's a good illustration too, right? Pastor says, hey, can you pick up these kids for this activity? Well, do you suppose they'll track mud into my car? Maybe. maybe. But here, I don't know. You suppose for the sake of this soul being saved, my roof could be torn up a bit? Yeah. If the Lord said that a soul is more precious than all the world, yeah, my belongings are there for the Lord to make use of. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Verse 12, the end, the last half. My last point. We're here. We made it. The people began praising. The people began praising. In so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Can you imagine that man jumping up, grabbing his bedroll, and marching out of the house through the packed crowd, their jaws hanging out? This is amazing. Jesus is wonderful. He can command that sins be forgiven. He can command that sickness be healed. He is God. He really is God. Oh, the excitement in that place. And you and I, with our eyes of faith, got to experience this chapter tonight. And may it be that you and I can rejoice again. We aren't here, but in our eyes of faith, we traveled there in Mark chapter 2 tonight. Can we also say, He really is God? I can trust Him. I can follow Him. I can do anything He wants. Oh, He's wonderful. He's cleansed my soul. How amazing is He? Well, maybe there's someone here tonight that needs your soul to be cleansed by faith. Maybe you're here because there are some dear folks that have been consumed with bringing you to Christ, and you're here tonight. You've been deposited there at the feet of Christ. And all that's left is for you to make Him your Savior. He really is God. And there is no life until your life belongs to Him in salvation and your soul is cleansed. Those of you that do know the Lord as your Savior, Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The American believer is addicted to pleasure. And may it be that we would ask God to forgive us and say, "Oh God, show me the corner of someone's bed that I can grab a hold of and be consumed with getting them to Christ." Let's go ahead and stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.